It has been a special joy for Helena and I to be with you during this week. This is our first visit to Storybook, and hopefully not our last. But it's been a very delightful week. It's been nice to get to know so many of you folks and to chat with you on various different levels and so on, and to share with you something from the Word of God as well. We shall remember Storybook and pray for it from time to time as we meet together. It's been a delightful week indeed. Let's turn together to Joshua chapter 6 tonight. Joshua 6. Sorry we didn't finish the book. There are only 18 chapters to go. We won't be able to cover them tonight. Not even going to try. But we will look at Joshua chapter 6 and trust that God will have something to say to us through this chapter. Now, Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went out and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand and its king and the valiant warriors, and you shall march around the city, all the men of war, circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. And then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man straight ahead." So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let 7 priests carry 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." Then he said to the people, "Go forward and march around the city, and let the armed men go on before the Ark of the Lord." And it was so. And when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward and blew the trumpets, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard, that is the rest of them, came after the Ark while they continued to blow the trumpets. But Joshua commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout, nor let your voice be heard, nor let a word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I tell you, shout, and then you shall shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord taken around the city, circling it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night of the camp, the night in the camp, that was Gilgal. And now Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord, and went on continually and blew the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, and the rear guard came after the Ark of the Lord while they continued to blow the trumpets. Thus the 2nd day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did so for 6 days. Then it came about on the 7th day that they rose early in the dawning of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they marched around the city 7 times. Only on that day. And it came about the 7th time when the priests blew the trumpet, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some of the things under the ban. So you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." So the people shouted, and the priests blew the trumpets, And it came about when the people heard the sound of the trumpet that the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went into the city, every man straight ahead, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed everything in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of a sword. And Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there, as you have sworn to her. So the young men who were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all she had, and they brought out all her relatives and placed them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire, and all that was in it, only the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron, they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. However, Rahab the harlot, with her father's household, and all she had, Joshua spared. And she has lived in the midst of Israel to this day, for she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Then Joshua made them take an oath at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord is the man who rises up and builds this city Jericho. With the loss of his firstborn he shall lay its foundation, and with the loss of his youngest son he shall set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. This is quite a story. It's known from Sunday school time right on to older Christians. We sometimes sing, don't we? Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And what happened? The walls came tumbling down, but you know that song's wrong. What's wrong about it? It wasn't Joshua who fought the battle of Jericho at all. Who did fight it? God did it. The Lord did it. So, this is something that the Lord accomplished. I got a map from Brother Bill here, showing where they came. Holy Land isn't too big, but they left Egypt, as you know. They wandered through the wilderness. They came all the way down the Mount Sinai Peninsula, or what's known as the Mount Sinai Peninsula. I told you before, I don't think that that's the Mount Sinai where they went. The reason I don't think so is there was an Egyptian garrison only 20 miles away, guarding large copper mines. It all belonged to Egypt. All this was part of Egypt then. And it says they went out of Egypt. So I don't think Mount Sinai is the right one, even though I climbed it 6 weeks ago. I think they crossed the Red Sea right here, which called the Red Sea several times, and think Mount Sinai is really about here, and the rest of the journey would be just the same. However, that's not our problem today. They have been wandering for 38 years, more or less, in this area of the wilderness, and eventually they go past Mount Hor and past the Dead Sea, around Moab, And they end up right by the River Jordan, about here. And then they went to Gilgal after they crossed the River Jordan, and that's where they are, at the base camp in Gilgal. Now the plan of attack, and Joshua didn't know this plan of attack yet, was to go straight into the land. There was Ai, that was going to be the first city after Jericho. Then they were going to go on to Bethel, then they were going to take all the south country, because they had divided the country in two, and then they were going to take all the north country up here. In fact, they went clear up as far as Hazor, where there's a marvelous ruin if you ever go to the Holy Land. Don't miss Hazor, or Hazor, as it's called. Now, bring yourself forward 3,500 years, and the year is 1917, and the Turks control the Holy Land. And the British are fighting against the Turks. It's part of the First World War, World War I, 1917. And General Edmund Allenby is attacking Now, I think he'd been reading his Bible, because how do you think he attacked the land of Israel, or Palestine, as he called it?
Well, he came across the River Jordan at what we call the Allenby Bridge, right where the children of Israel crossed it, and his bridge, the bridge bearing his name, is still there. As I told you the other day, it's not much of a bridge, so don't get your cameras out too ready for that one. He went straight into the land, just as Canaan did, up the same valley toward Ai and Bethel. Then he went southward and cleaned up the south part. Then he went northward and cleaned up the north part. Exactly the same strategy. He learned it from the Bible.
And he practiced it, and it worked.
So that's where we are. But the children of Israel established their base camp in Gilgal, and, well, Ken had missed it. Somewhere up there. How is that?
Not too bad. They establish their base camp in Gilgal, and they're about ready to attack Jericho. They didn't attack it before they had a base camp. Now, Jericho was an Amorite fortress. It was a large city with what were then high walls. Now, you must not think of Turkish or Middle Ages type walls. You must think of mud brick walls, because that's what walls were built of in those days, 1400 years before Christ. And it had these high walls around it, and the people were safe inside. Our verse says, now Jericho was tightly shut. That means that Jericho had closed its gates. They had pulled up all the drawbridges and whatnot that came around the city, and they were being besieged by the Israelites. No one was going in or out. The walls, presumably, were not humanly scalable. You could go down them. Somebody did. You remember who? Two messengers were let down by a red cord, but it wasn't as easy to go up, although that red cord was still there as a marker. But Jericho was a key to the invasion, for it guarded the valley that went up through Ai and up toward Bethel. It also guarded the other valley that went up toward Gibeon, and later on Jerusalem, that was not much of a city in those days. But it guarded both those valleys. It was the key to getting up there, and it had to be taken. And as you remember, the commander of the hosts of the Lord had met Joshua the night before. So this is highly significant. And what we have to read in this chapter is not only significant as history, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 and learn why this is something that God wants us to know about. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 30. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? You mean you don't know? One person said by faith. Would you all agree? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And the story of the capture of Jericho by the power of God is a story about the faith of Joshua and his soldiers and the people of Israel. And we are going to meet in our own lifetime great fortresses. Oh, they're not called Jericho, but they're fortresses that guard the way into the land of our inheritance. You remember what our inheritance was the first night? We told you that the inheritance, the spiritual inheritance of the Christian from Ephesians chapter 1, when God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. And we find Paul praying that they would inherit that inheritance, and he prays that they might know something of the knowledge of God and to understand God's purposes and will and to understand the power of God working out those purposes through the people. The inheritance that they had. And in front of some Christians, there are Jerichos that are stopping them from claiming and possessing their inheritance. You can't get the inheritance unless you get past Jericho. It may be sins in your life. It may be patterns of laziness. If you look at it corporately in terms of a group of Christians in a local church, a local assembly, you'll find that there are things like division, things like disharmony, things like all sorts of things that may come in to stop us from claiming the inheritance that God has for us. Here is an enemy fortress. It is a stronghold of Satan. In reality, Jericho was a stronghold of Satan. If you read about the Amorites in books that describe the peoples of Canaan, you will find that they were among the most wicked of peoples that ever lived in terms of occult stuff and satanic ritual and human sacrifice and slaughter and abuse and all kinds of things that went along with their false religion, serving their false gods. It was a heathen, pagan city of the worst order. And according to the scriptures, its cup of iniquity was full. The time for God's judgment on that city will come. By the way, God never misses a date on time. And when it's time for God's judgment to come because of sin, they will be punished. Now, how many sins does God overlook? Or is the principle in the Word of God, what a man soweth, that shall he also reap? And every sin in the world will be taken care of either by the death and atoning work of Christ or by the judgment of God. Nations will be judged. Individuals will be judged. We cannot hide from God. And those people were receiving the judgment that was coming to them. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 18 for just a minute. And see what kind of people these were. Deuteronomy chapter 18. In this chapter, Moses is describing what these people were like. Chapter 18 is well known because there's a great prophecy concerning Christ in it. But just before that prophecy, he says in verse 9, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire." That's what they did. "One who uses divination, like witches." That's what they did. "One who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead," and they were doing all those things, "for whoever does those things is detestable to the Lord." Now listen to this, the end of verse 12, "And because of these detestable things, the Lord your God will drive them out from before you." God was determined to give his people that land, and their cup of iniquity had become full. By the way, if you need to know where that verse is, it's in Genesis 15, I think about verse 14 or 15 or 16, somewhere in there. So, here were the Israelites facing a stronghold. Now, we face strongholds or fortresses too. I want you to turn to the New Testament for a moment. The New Testament. We'll turn to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, and nor were Joshua's, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, or you may have for the pulling down of strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. What was the first thing in our inheritance? The knowledge of God. And Satan wants to stop you knowing God intimately and practically. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are fortresses set up by Satan to stop you from entering into your spiritual inheritance. And we have this pictured very clearly for us in the capture of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And we need to be mindful of this. Ephesians tells us what kind of weapons we should use, and we're not going to go into those tonight, but they're very clearly given to you in Ephesians chapter 6. But I wanted to notice a few things. Number one, faith, because I said Joshua and the children of Israel took the land, or took the city of Jericho by faith. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell down. And I want to notice, first of all, faith and the assurance of victory in verse 2. Faith and the assurance of victory. For God said to Joshua, and notice who's taking charge here, not Joshua making plans, but the Lord telling him what to do. The Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and its valiant warriors. Now, at that point, Joshua believed the battle was already won. It's still going to take place. It's going to be 7 days away. But at that point, by faith, it is already accomplished. That's why Paul can call us in Romans chapter 8, more than conquerors through him that loved us. To be more than a conqueror is to have the battle won before you begin. That's where Joshua was. And he has the assurance of victory from God. He believed that God would do it. What did we say the other night from Hebrews 11, verse 6? He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So the city, and its king, and all its soldiers, and all its people are going to fall. Notice that he says, see, look with the eye of God, Joshua. If you look with the eye of faith, you're going to see that that has already been accomplished. That's in verse 2. And the second thing I want to point out is this, that faith and obedience go together. Note the commands here. You shall march around, verse 3, you shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do that for 6 days, and the seven priests shall carry seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, and then on the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. Faith is connected with obedience. Joshua, this is what I want you to do. Now, did you think Joshua said, now, Lord, don't you think it'd be better if we got the stormtroopers first, and then we got the paratroopers in and dropped them over the wall with our helicopter? Oh, no, we're fresh out of helicopters here. No, Joshua didn't have any other plan at all. Faith was obedient to the word from God. He gets explicit instructions, and those instructions demand implicit obedience. And that was what was important. So you shall march around once a day for 6 days, and seven times on the seventh day. And the priest shall carry the trumpets before the ark. Those trumpets were the shofar horns, those long ram's horns. They go like this, sort of in an S shape. We were in Israel a few weeks ago, and one of the people in our party bought one of them, and he played that cockeyed thing in the bus, you know, this mournful note. Well, don't think of bright trumpets playing taps or anything like that. Think of these mournful shofar horns. It was kind of a death song for the people in Jericho, wasn't it? Here were these priests blowing these shofar ram's horn trumpets before them, and finally, after the seventh round on the seventh day, there was going to be the word from Joshua to tell them to shout, and I imagine they shouted more than our kids did last night during their song. Don't you think so? I imagine that was a shout to beat most of the shouts in history. And it was a shout of faith because they believed that God was going to do it. Did you notice all the sevens here? Seven is a number that often expresses perfection and completion. The Lord created the world in 7 days. And here, notice in verse 4, there are seven, four sevens, seven trumpets of ram's horns. On the seventh day, you shall mark seven times and blow the trumpets. And so on. Well, I guess that was three different references to seven there. Seven was the mark of completion because God was going to do it. And when God did it, it was going to be done. It was going to be complete. And there it is. And the walls will fall down flat. God was going to do that. Now, these instructions, if you have taken military science, are absurd, aren't they? To walk around the city in plain view for 7 days, and all you do is blow a few ram's horns down there. And it must have been quite a sight as they did this. Think of them. You have their whole army. And it would have, their army must have been 400,000 or 500,000 men. You can count them. They're all listed so many. 40,000 this tribe, 60,000 this tribe, 48,000 and so on. You have 400,000 or 500,000 men. Then you have the priests blowing their trumpets, and then you have the ark, and then you have other people following behind, the rear guard, it's called, or the rear ward, if you have King James translation. So it's quite an impressive sight. They would stretch all the way around the city before they begin to march, and so there'll be a continual shuffle of people all the way around the city. The city is not all that big in terms of actual size. It wouldn't take, if you walked around it, more than half an hour to go around the thing itself. Now, they weren't having races. What they were doing is demonstrating the power of God to those people. What do you think Rahab was thinking? She's got all her family. I imagine the wall, it was bursting at the seams, all the relatives she could think of, and the shirt tail relatives, and anybody that would believe her, anybody that would share her faith, came into her house. And I imagine if she had a window, or if she didn't have a window up there on the roof, and we do know she had a roof, that she could go up there and get a peek sometimes about what was going on. And I imagine they're looking there and think, well, it's kind of weird, but God must be at work. Everybody get in this house. Don't you leave. We're going to stay right here because sometime it's coming. And they didn't know when it was going to come. Sometimes, you know, we get so concerned about our own strategies that we fail to exercise real faith. It was by faith the walls of Jericho fell down.
But when you have problems in the Christian world today, what do?
Well, the first thing we do is check out the radio programs and see if anybody's talking on that topic. I don't mind whether it's child abuse or parenting or building your church or this or that. And then you'll find out there's some seminars, and you've got to go to the seminars. They're only about $500 for a weekend, and what a bargain, because it's going to accomplish everything. You just get the 8 main points from this seminar, and why, that's practically it, isn't it? And then you buy some literature there. That'll cost you another $20 or $30. And by the time you've done that, it's all done, isn't it? Or is it? You have to go to a seminar next month or next year. God wants his people to trust him. And I am a great proponent of proper planning. I don't want you to think I think it's a good idea to travel by the seat of your pants. I know people who do, and they drive me absolutely nuts. But beyond human planning is our faith in the power of God. And the power of God is more important by far than our human planning. God's way is often foolishness to the world. But if it's God's way, we want to trust him to accomplish his own purposes through it. Think of God's way with Gideon's army. Was that a great plan for attack? You know, get yourself a little pitcher and put a candle inside it. Doesn't sound like that's very military, does it? But that was God's way. And Gideon won the victory, and he only had 300 people to do it. God will have fresh instructions for you for every Jericho you face. Fresh instructions for every Jericho you face. Now, look at something else. By faith, the wall fell down. And there was actual faith here. But the third thing, and this goes from verse 4 to 11, the third thing I want you to notice is that their faith was focused on the Ark of the Covenant. 11 times in this chapter, just as in chapter 4, 11 times the Ark, the symbol presence of God, comes into focus. That which speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity, in his deity, and in his atoning work, and in his holiness. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there. And their faith was focused on it. It was central in the camp. It was central in the progress for the 38 years they traveled in the wilderness. It was central to crossing the River Jordan. It's central now in the conflict that they have at Jericho, in their worship, in their walk, in their warfare. The Ark was always central. Very important to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in focus. For that's what the Ark speaks of to us. So here's the army. And here's the Ark. And then the trumpets are sounding, these shofar horns. And they signaled constantly the presence of the Ark, which symbolized that God was there, and it was God that was going to win the victory. So I want you to notice that their faith was focused on the center point of their army. First the soldiers, then the priests, then the Ark, and then the people that followed behind. And the fourth point is this. Faith was completing the instructions of God, and from verse 12 to 15 we find out just how it works. And they did exactly what God told them to do. Now Joshua arose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. First thing that's mentioned is the Ark. And the seven priests carrying the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord went on there continually, and they blew the trumpets just as they had been told to. They blew them all day for 7 days. How much noise did the people make during that time? Not a peep. Not a peep. All they could hear was the mournful sound of those ram's horns. Maybe there were people on top of the wall sort of taunting them. What kind of an army is that? Where are your siege engines? Where are your battering rams? Where are your workers to build ramps so that you could get yourself above the walls? All those were sort of practice. The Israelites had none of it. But the ark was going, and in front of it, the ram's horns were announcing that the presence of God was there. For the Israelites, it meant victory. For the Amorites, or the people who lived in Jericho, it meant defeat. And so it was. One day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days. How many cracks in the wall? Not a crack. How much evidence that anything's going to happen? Not a peep. Nothing. Are they wasting their time? Let's complete our obedience to God. On the seventh day, they march around 7 times. How many cracks now in the wall? Is it beginning to crumble? No, it isn't. And Joshua says, shout with a shout of victory. And the people shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. They fell down outward. And there's evidence today, right at Jericho, and you can go and see it if you care to, that those walls fell outward. And there's evidence that the city was burned. And so it was that the city was wide open to all the soldiers of Israel, scattered right round the city, and every man just went right forward. And they slaughtered everybody and everything in that town, just as they had been commanded to. It was part of God's judgment on them. Now, there are lots of theories about why the walls fell down. Some people say it was the reverberations of the sound, and that just triggered the walls to fall down. I don't think that's it. Don't think that's it at all. Some people say it might have been an earthquake, and maybe it was. I don't know how God did it, but I do know He made them fall down at exactly the right time. Then I want you to notice something else, and this would be point number 5: that their faith, which saw the walls fall down, had to reject everything that had been devoted to God. Look at verse 17. And the city shall be devoted or under the ban. It and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. The city was already cursed by God, dedicated to destruction. And when that happened, then they were cursed and everything had to be killed. They were not to save anything. No garments, no special things for themselves, nothing that caught their eye. They were to save absolutely nothing, because it was all to be destroyed. It could not be redeemed. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13, this is about these things that were under the ban. If you hear in one of your cities which the Lord your God is giving you to live in, anyone that's saying that some worthless men have gone out from among you and have seduced the inhabitants, let's go and serve other gods. In other words, if they fell into the idolatry, the pagan religion of these people, verse 15, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. And my Bible here has utterly destroying, or putting it under the ban, or devoting it. It's all the same Hebrew word. And all that is in it, in its cattle, with the edge of the sword. It was all to be destroyed, and nothing was to be saved, only the metal objects, which were to be specially for the Lord's treasury, and nothing else at all. It was under the ban. Now, you know that there was one man in that army who did not obey that instruction. But you're going to have to wait till some other year to find out about that man, unless you choose to read the next chapter, which is probably a much easier. And the sixth thing I want to mention is this, that faith was vindicated by the power of God. Look at verse 20 and 21. The people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, and they went into the city, and they took the city. They took the city. The shout, the collapse of the wall, and every man moves in. And point number seven is this, the rescue of Rahab, the woman of faith. By faith the wall fell down, and by faith Rahab was saved. And you can look at this verse 22, and Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go to the harlot's house and bring the woman and all she has out of there as you have sworn to her. And they did exactly that. And Rahab was saved. And Rahab became a mother in Israel. And Rahab married a man called Salmon. And they had a son called Boaz who married Ruth. And Ruth was the great-grandmother of David the king, who was in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I think it is wonderful that this woman's faith was rewarded in that way, and that we are going to meet her someday in the glory. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. And so there was a curse on Jericho in chapters 20, verses 26 and 27, that anybody who tried to rebuild it would be judged. And if you want to read about somebody who did, I'm not going to take time tonight, but it's in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 34. And you can read about that yourself, for our time is gone. But I do want to remind us of this as I close tonight, that we've seen God at work in the lives of the children of Israel as they approached the promised land, as God gave them this wonderful inheritance. And we saw in chapter 1 something of the extent of that inheritance. It was big and awesome, and they could take it. We saw later on in chapter 1 that God prepared a leader, Joshua, to lead them, that God uses leaders. And he used Joshua and proved himself to Joshua. We also saw that God encouraged them to be strong and very courageous to take the land by faith, and they did. We saw in the next chapter that Rahab had great faith in God when she heard about this coming. That is, the children of Israel coming and their God, and she put her trust in him and later came to personal faith after she was delivered from Jericho. And then we saw them crossing Jordan by faith and following the ark. We saw them establishing a base camp in Gilgal and how that relates to the Christian life. And today we're looking at the victory they had, the first great victory over Jericho. Now, this was one of some 46 cities that they defeated in the land of Canaan. This was the first one. It wasn't the last battle. It was the first. And when you have made one great battle, then you're sure you're going to win all the rest quickly, aren't you? No, you're not, because the same conditions apply. And when they forgot about those conditions, they lost the next battle to a tiny little town called Ai. It means heap of ruins. I had a car once called Ai. It was a 1931 Chevrolet. I had one older than that, too. I had a 29 Nash. But these stories of faith are an incentive to us to enter the inheritance that God has given to us, to fight the battles that God allows to come in front of us, and to believe that God is greater than the walled cities and fortified fortresses that may be before us, and that through him we can do valiantly, pulling down, as 2 Corinthians says, every stronghold. Not that you have any power at all, but that your God does. Everything that stops you from entering into the inheritance God has given you is a Jericho. And you must see that those Jerichos are conquered and that you move on into the land, into the inheritance that God has given to you, to know more about your Savior, to know more about the purposes of God, and to watch the power of God at work in your life as he accomplishes those purposes. Shall we pray? Father, we just thank you for the times we've had together in Joshua. And we pray that you would take your word and use it in our lives, because it is quick and sharp and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And you would help it to do its work in each one of our hearts, in each one of our situations. And whether our assemblies have fortresses like Jericho in front of them, or whether we as individuals have fortresses that are stopping us from fully entering into the inheritance you have for us, help us, we pray, to approach them by faith and to see you at work, and then to bring honor and glory to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.